Going to use various scriptures this morning, but I'm starting with Galatians chapter 3. I originally titled this message, What Does the Holy Spirit Do? But when I thought about it, I said, what a silly title. That's like saying, what does God do? The Holy Spirit is God, and He does everything. When most of us think of the creation of the universe, we usually credit God the Father with the creation process. We recognize Jesus Christ as our sin bearer and the one who provides salvation for us. But then, what does the Holy Spirit do? But if I were to pass out a sheet of paper this morning and ask you to list the things that you know about what the Holy Spirit does, what would be on your list? I venture to say that most of us would sit there for several minutes before we would even write down one thing. But let me make you aware of one thing. For every verse of Scripture that credits God the Father with creation, there's just about the same number of verses that say Jesus Christ is the Creator, and just about the same number of verses that say the Holy Spirit is credited with the creation process. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are a Trinity. It comes from two words, tri, which means three, and unity, which means one. A Trinity or triunity means three distinct personalities who are all one God, acting separately but in harmony. Infinite God, yet three in one. Our finite minds have difficulty comprehending such a high thought, so we just automatically divide God into three gods. But that's not how it really is. God the Father, God the Son, working separately but in harmony with each other. One God. Three distinct personalities. Galatians 3, I want to remind you of Paul's questions in Galatians 3 and then continue our study into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're not in a hurry because I've got at least 12 messages on this subject. This is part 3 today. But if you missed any part of the first two messages that I brought over the last couple of weeks, you can get a copy of those from the back there. And if we run out, just ask Lance. He'll be glad to make you a copy. We have a duplicator here and he can do that. Paul starts out, and I'm going to add two more verses to this morning. In verse 1 he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What the Apostle Paul is saying is simply this. You cannot begin your Christian life in the power of the Spirit through faith and then perfect it by your own power through your works. I think I have sufficiently emphasized that in the last two messages. It is a general principle that also applies in our hearts today. This general principle is whether the Galatians or us or any believer who has begun the Christian life in and by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, and frankly, that's the only way. The Christian life can be continued to be lived only by faith, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are justified by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. We are perfected or sanctified or matured by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith as well. It's all of the Spirit, none of the flesh. And yet, that is precisely what Christians today are believing, that we can begin in the Spirit, come to Christ for salvation, but then it's up to us to sanctify ourselves, up to us to perfect our own walk here upon the earth. It's a new kind of Galatianism. It's an attempt to have sanctification by works, sanctification without the Spirit. I'm going to briefly explain the three reasons. I've already given these to you, so I'm not going to go into detail. The three reasons why I believe the church has defected from true sanctification. The first of those is the charismatic movement. I believe that the charismatic movement has brought into the church much confusion about the Holy Spirit with regard to His true ministry. On some occasions, there's been a hesitation from the fundamental evangelical churches to speak truly about the Holy Spirit for fear of offending some charismatic brother or sister. Consequently, there's been both a confusion and a retreat from the true understanding of the ministry of the Spirit. The second reason is pragmatism. This pragmatism or practicalism has also brought in a decline in sanctification by the Spirit. In our highly developed culture, we tend to look at the practical rather than the supernatural level of personal sanctification. That's what pragmatism is. The third one is psychological sanctification. And this is also developed in a decline in interest in the Holy Spirit due to psychological therapy replacing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So these three things have added to that. Now, there are also two other theological considerations that we have to take into account. They're kind of a subheading of these others. And the first of those is the depravity of man. This Arminian doctrine has worked its way into our modern churches and society today. And I think most of it has come about through the Calvary Chapel denomination. Although Chuck Smith said he never wanted Calvary Chapel to be a denomination, it has become that, hasn't it? Many of these churches have taken a viewpoint that Arminianism, it's based upon a man named Arminius, and Calvinism seem to be at war with one another. And so those who are in Reformed theology or have taken the stand that Calvinism is the way to go, and those who are in the Arminian camp have said, no, we want to follow the teachings of Arminius. This depravity of man is not universally taught among those who follow Arminius. They kind of believe that there is some innate good within man, that somehow, some way, given the right program or given the right approach, man can work his way out of his condition and change his heart. Man can somehow change himself. I believe that the Bible teaches rightly that they have a failure to understand that man is utterly, completely depraved. There is nothing good within our heart. Jeremiah says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It's desperately wicked. The second theological factor is our failure to understand the sovereignty of God. Man is incapable of changing himself. That's depravity. And only God is capable of changing our hearts. That's sovereignty. The bottom line to this is that if a man cannot save himself, he cannot sanctify himself. We can never be sanctified by our systems, our devices, our theories, our own efforts. None of these will result in our sanctification. We might live good moral lives. We might have standards. In fact, many people call this legalism, where they have set up certain standards within their churches or within their families, and they say, we will not do these things, or we will do these things. And they have these lists that they're constantly having to check to say whether they're violating that. That's also what the Jews did. They were given 613 rules in the Old Testament, and then they came along and they said, well, we don't quite understand the rules. So they began to explain and instruct on the rules, and they wound up with almost 20,000 explanations of the 613 rules. And they've gone on since then to totally diverse from the Word of God, from the Torah, from the Tanakh of the Old Testament, and they have gone into just listening to the teachings of their particular rabbi, the one that they like, and the one that they believe is teaching them and telling them the truth. So something is happening here, and that is that we have overestimated man and we have underestimated God. We backed off from the Holy Spirit, and thus we have developed a type of sanctification which is apart from the Holy Spirit, which is no sanctification at all. Only God can sanctify. Only God can mature the believer. Only God can change our hearts from within. Now, that's the problem. We talked about that over the last 2 weeks. And so I told you that this morning we will talk about the solution. Actually, we'll begin to talk about the solution. I've set this up for 12 messages, but I cannot even begin to scratch the surface in 12 messages. The solution is simple. Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, we must continue in the Spirit. That's the only way. We must continue in the Spirit. So we go back to the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? What part does the Holy Spirit play in the life of the believer? We need to think about that, and that's what we're going to do this morning in this message. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about salvation. He is the agent that God uses to give us new birth. We're born of the Spirit. We are transformed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's saving work can be broken down into four dimensions. The first of these is that the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit begins the saving work by convicting our hearts of sin. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, "When He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Conviction, that's that feeling guilty about sin. It's the work of the Spirit of God. It's not the work of man. It is the work of God. God may use different individuals. He may use you and I to speak truth to someone about sin. But true conviction comes through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot bring about conviction in a man or a woman's life by the things that we say. We try to convict them. We try to put them on the spot. However, I have watched when the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to a person's heart, the change in their manner, in their demeanor, a number of times. It changes utterly from maybe sarcasm on the one hand or laughing on the one hand to sorrow and mourning over their sins. It's interesting to watch. It's amazing. And in fact, you can just be joyful as you see this happening and realize that it is the Holy Spirit. It's not your words. It's the Holy Spirit. I had been sharing the gospel with a fellow for several months, and he was not very responsive. So just after I read Ray Comfort's book many years ago, Hell's Best Kept Secret, I decided to take another run at him. I began with the law. So after I had dropped the third commandment on him, like a ton of bricks, I noticed that his sarcastic behavior was beginning to change. He began to respond honestly, and he actually got to the point where he recognized that, yes, I'm a sinner. And I wasn't willing to do anything about it, at least at that point. But he did recognize that he was lost in his own sins. Remember, man has a depraved heart. For man's depraved heart to feel convicted, it must come from the outside. It is the Holy Spirit who invades the fallen heart and convicts of sin. And that's where the saving work begins, at least in the terms of man. Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, apostates will depart from the faith and come into the church, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared, as it were, with a hot iron. You know what that does? That cauterizes the flesh. After that time, they cannot feel the pain. Number two, the Spirit of God produces repentance. The second thing that He does, He takes that conviction that He's put within our hearts, that feeling of our guiltiness, and He uses that to produce repentance. Conviction is guilt. Repentance is a deep desire, strong desire to turn from sin, which causes the guilt. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul says that God must grant repentance. Man without the Holy Spirit will not repent. Without the Holy Spirit, man will not repent. And the reason for that is that men and women deceive themselves about the reality of sin. We lie to ourselves. We lie to others, but we lie mostly to ourselves because we love darkness more than light. Scripture tells us that. Peter was explaining to others in the church in Jerusalem about his experience with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house at Caesarea. And he said, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" In other words, I saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. I saw evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling and baptizing them. Who was I to deny what God was doing? And the rest of the group, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So conviction, then comes repentance. Repentance is a gift of God, which is worked in man's heart by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the agent of conviction, which then leads to repentance. The third thing is the Holy Spirit energizes the truth in our mind. He energizes the preacher, and then He energizes what we hear. He may be energizing the Word, that's the preacher, the Word is convicting, but He also energizes what we hear as we listen to the Word. He may energize me as I speak, and then you hear and respond. 1 Peter, it says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now had been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Preaching came through the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Hearing what was being taught produce faith, and it energized their hearts and minds by the same power, the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Spirit begins by convicting, and then turns our hearts to repentance, and then in response to the hearing of the gospel preaching, He then brings about regeneration. The Spirit regenerates us. In John chapter 3, Jesus' words are very clear when He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Only the Spirit of God can make us born again. In verse 8, He speaks to those who are the believers, and He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Believers are born of the Spirit. So then the Spirit regenerates us. I want to add also Titus 3:5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He did not save us on the basis of our good deeds. We could never do enough good deeds to make it worth God's death on the cross. The next verse says that He, the Holy Spirit, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is poured out abundantly upon us. Often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is likened to oil, the anointing oil that they would anoint the priests, or they would anoint the king with this oil. And it says about Aaron, it says it ran down from the top of his head, down his beard, and on down to the soles of his feet. Abundantly. It wasn't just a little drop of oil. It was poured out upon him, just like the Holy Spirit is poured out in abundance upon you and I. I say this because I want you to understand that if you do not have that evidence within you of the abundant pouring out of the Spirit upon you, then it's time to do a checkup. And this is why I'm bringing this series of messages. So these four things briefly sum up the work of the Spirit. He convicts of sin. He turns our heart to repentance. He energizes our minds by hearing the gospel message by faith. And then He regenerates our hearts. I want you to listen to me very carefully. These are all supernatural works. Supernatural works. They're not natural at all. The Holy Spirit does these supernaturally in our lives. It's amazing to me, as I've seen people over the years, people that I thought, well, if they could just clean up their act, if they could just change the way that they were, oh, how different life would be. And they've tried and tried and tried and never been able to do that. Remember years ago, we used to have revival services once a year at our church, and we would take people, we'd load up our car. Sometimes my dad would make two trips, just take them to the evangelism services, and the evangelist would preach his heart out, and he'd pace back and forth on the stage, and he'd raise them, lower his voice, and he would give impact, and he would tell stories and everything else. And we had one young man that would always go with us. He would be obviously moved and want to change his life. I'm not picking on anybody here, but he would take his pack of cigarettes and he'd roll it into a ball and he'd toss it as far as he could toss it. That's it. I'm done with that. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. But a couple of weeks later, Warren was off chasing after his own desires, coveting the things that were here in the world. And so we'd get him together once a year and take him back with us. I want you to understand this. Supernatural works. That's why it doesn't make any difference what method you use in the presentation of the gospel. God will use you if you speak the truth. God will use you every time. Several years ago, I knew a bumbling preacher, and I could only describe him as a Mr. Magoo. You know who Mr. Magoo is? Or an Elmer Fudd. No one would be impressed with his eloquence. But the one thing that impressed God about him was that He made him into a soul winner. This guy would go from person to person like a bee with flowers, talking to people in a bumbling manner, often confused, often distracted, but eventually convincing them through the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd bring another one into the sheepfold for Christ. What is of primary importance is that we must be energized by the Spirit of God to speak the truth. It's not our methods that can convince a depraved heart. Bring the truth. I think that means begin with the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Show the depraved sinner the truth by shining the searchlight of God's Word into their lives. Take the Scriptures, memorize them, and then speak them out. God always honors His Word. God always honors His Word. There are some people that go out on the street to preach, and many of them just stand there and read Scripture verses, and that's good. It is the Word of God that He says will not return to Him void. We never know how much they hear. We never know what conviction might be brought into their hearts and lives. Since it is only God who can regenerate and turn the heart, it is only the truth that can energize by the Spirit and turn that heart to Christ. We are then bound to proclaim the truth of the gospel. It's a supernatural work. At the moment of regeneration, when the Spirit of God does His miraculous work, there are many things that He does. It would take more time than we possibly have in all of our combined lifetimes to discuss and explain the things that the Holy Spirit does after our regeneration. But I'm going to make an attempt of it. I'm going to begin this morning. I'm not going to keep you here for the whole time, my lifetime at least. But I'd like to remind you of a few of these things without a lot of detailed discussion. I'm just going to bring them out. Many of them you've heard before. Some of them you know about. Others you may not be aware of. But I'm going to give them to you in a list, and then I'm also going to give you some scriptures to go along with that. The first of these is that once we come to Christ, once we have that salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. First thing, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, to indwell you. The Holy Spirit of God moves in. He begins to live in your heart. I've heard a number of illustrations on this, and sometimes He's got to clean a lot of mess out of there, doesn't He? Got to clean up our lives before. We don't have to clean it up. The Holy Spirit will do that. He will bring conviction of the things that are in our lives that need to be taken out. Sometimes He doesn't always take them away at the same time. That would be too drastic for us, wouldn't it? But sometimes He comes in and He taps us on the shoulder and He says, "What about that over there? Yeah, I'm done with that. I'm tired of that. I'll get rid of that." And so we take it out, we sweep the place. And then He goes a little farther into our life and maybe He looks at different areas and He says, "What about that over there?" Yeah, okay, I'll give that area to You too, Lord. And so we take that thing out of our life. He comes in, He purifies us with the Word, as it says. He washes those things out of our lives, and we begin to grow and we begin to move. He doesn't do it all at once. Acts 2:28 says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I believe that's why we go through the process of baptism. Baptism was a sign to the Jews of a conversion, of a change of heart. And it is also a sign to those who are witnesses of our lives that we have decided to no longer walk in the old way, but to walk in newness of life, to follow Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism means. It's an immersion into the body of Christ. It simply says that when you repent, you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you receive from God a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't need to say any more about that, do I? He lives within us. If you had a relative or a friend who was visiting you, would you do something about the place where you wouldn't put them out in the garage, would you? Not unless you've got a really nice garage. You'd clean up the room where they were going to stay. You'd change the bedding. Then the next thing the Holy Spirit does is He baptizes you. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." We're all equal. We're all equal. No one greater than the other. And we've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. The word baptism or baptize is a word that's transliterated from the Greek baptizo, and it simply means to be totally immersed with the Spirit. That's why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't just put a little drops of water on your head, and we don't do it also to children, because we want you to be in full consciousness. We want you to know exactly what you're doing when we go through the process of baptism. When you are saved, Christ is the one who baptizes us or immerses us by the Spirit into His church, into His body, His universal body. We become a part of the living church by means of the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit also does. He is the Spirit or the agent who takes us and puts us into that invisible universal church, Christ's body. And so now pulsing through our veins is spiritual blood, spiritual life that comes from God. And this belongs to each and every one of us. We're all part of this same body in whom the Spirit of God lives. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit gifts you. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He gives us a gift for our benefit in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you a divine gift for unique service now that you're in the body of Christ. And so you're gifted to serve this body locally as well as the church worldwide. It could be the gift of preaching or teaching, the gift of administration. It could be the gift of serving or mercy or giving or exhortation. It could be the gift of prayer. It could be many different gifts or many different manifestations and administrations of that gift. Not only does the Holy Spirit give you what I believe is a basic motivational gift, but He also manifests and administers that gift within you in such a way that it gives you a very unique ministry. None of our ministries are exactly the same. None of us have the same impact. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is He seals you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." I remember a commercial on TV many years ago where the guy would speak and he'd say, "I'm your guarantee." Remember that? "I'm your guarantee." He really emphasized that word. Well, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He seals us. What do I mean when I say He sealed you? First of all, a seal speaks of authenticity. Many companies put their company seal on every package, everything that they make, their company seal goes on so that the buyer is aware that they're buying a genuine product. It's also an unbreakable promise. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. And as a child of God, that's an unbreakable pledge. God will always keep His word. Simply said, the Holy Spirit secures you for eternal life and eternal glory. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit became the down payment for God's final installment of your eternal glory. The word sealed, by the way, is the word araban, and it means the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring that guarantees that Christ will keep His promise and go through with the wedding. So Christ gives us an engagement ring. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is that He separates you. He separates you. When you're saved, He separates you from sin and death. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." We're separated from sin. We're set apart from death. The consequence of sin has been removed by the Holy Spirit. All of that is what the Spirit does in the very beginning. We just touched a little bit on what He does in the beginning of our Christian life. I want to think through this again briefly. You began in the Spirit. How did it begin? First of all, by conviction of sin. That brought repentance, which comes by hearing with faith, which is energized by the Word of God, which then produces regeneration. Next, we are indwelt by the Spirit. We're immersed into the body of Christ. We are gifted by the Spirit for service in the body, and we are secured by the Holy Spirit because He sets a seal upon us which cannot be ever broken. And then we are separated through sanctification from the dominion of sin in our lives. We no longer have to serve sin, and we are separated from the eternal consequence, death. All that the Spirit has already done in you at the moment of salvation, and that's how we begin in the Spirit. Now let's look again at Paul's question. If you began in the Spirit, would you for one moment believe that you could finish in the Spirit, that you could be perfected, matured, completed, sanctified in the flesh? And of course the answer is no. It's not logical, is it? So next week we'll continue our study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we look into some of the things that the Holy Spirit does after that beginning in our lives. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time together here this morning. We praise you and thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Help us to recognize that through your Spirit you have given to us not only a connection with you, but you have done all these mighty works within us. At the moment of salvation, we receive these gifts from you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I just would pray that each week as we continue our study, that you would expand in our hearts and minds what is the true ministry of the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, as you communicate to us through your word and bring conviction to our hearts and lives. Lord, I would ask today that if there is anyone here that does not feel that convicting influence, that conviction of the Holy Spirit in their heart, that today they would cry out to you and say, Lord, I need you. Bring conviction. Show me my sin. Bring me to that place where I cannot live with it any longer. I cannot deal with it on my own any longer. And then, Lord, cause them to repent. And we thank you for that now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.